Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 119, verse 9. The sermon typically comes first in a service that we have only when we're doing the Lord's Supper, and so you might be wondering if the people who prepare the elements for the Lord's Supper made a mistake this morning. They did not. This is not the week for the Lord's Supper, but we're going to combine the preaching of God's Word with some thoughts on the baptism of Wade Samuel McCracken that will take place later on in the service. We'll be looking at this second section of Psalm 119. So Psalm 119, beginning in verse 9. Hear God's word. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. And then turning over to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 41. Luke 2, 41. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. His mother said to him, Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. He said to them, Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Well, our occasion today for looking at Psalm 119, 9 through 16 is, of course, a baptism. And this passage, Psalm 119, verse 9, begins with the words, How shall a young man? And that's the term there. Young man is a term that can refer to a baby from infancy, from this right of birth, all the way up to a young man of marriageable age. And so it's used in all those different contexts in the Old Testament scriptures. So sometimes it's talking about a teenager. Sometimes it's talking about the child who's been weaned. Sometimes it's talking about a small infant. And sometimes it gets as old as a young man who's about ready to be married. And so the scope of and the definition of young man here is rather broad. And when we come to this section of Scripture, we're helped out a lot in figuring out what the purpose of the passage is, because the psalmist gives us the very question that he's going to try to answer. And he asks the question there, how can a young man cleanse his way? And right off the bat in asking that question, we find that the psalmist has some assumptions. One of his assumptions is that young men need cleansing. Young men need to be purified. And there's an implication here, although not spelled out in extensive ways, there's an implication, isn't there, of the belief in original sin. That young men come into the world with corruption already present in them. And of course, that's supported not only by this text, but by many other places in the rest of Scripture. Psalm 51, David talks about that I was brought forth in sin. When conceived, I was unclean. So from the beginning, I was a sinner. Matthew 15, Jesus talks about the fact that out of the heart proceed all sorts of vile things, that nobody has to teach you to sin. But that it's just part of our very nature. James talks about what's the origin of fights and quarrels among you. They don't come from other people. They come from your own hearts. And so there's an implication here. If young men need purification, that they come into the world with sin already. And that's, of course, at odds with what we might tend to think, and certainly where people like to blame their life problems. We like to blame our life problems on society, don't we? If it weren't for certain music that I've been exposed to, if it wasn't for certain TV and movies, and of course our latest thing today is video games. If I wasn't taught to play violent video games, I would not have this streak of violence. And perhaps we should add, in the wake of recent events in our nation, if it weren't for wicked talk radio, my heart would be much better. But that's not the solution that this points to at all. That society is not to blame for young men and their problems with purity. We also like to blame, in addition to those other influences, we like to blame our parents. And of course, you probably know that psychiatry is the science which enables us to correct our faults by confessing our parents' shortcomings. So psychiatry enables us to correct our faults by confessing our parents' shortcomings. And so people like to blame their parents. And if I had been raised in a different way, in a different home, with better parents, then this young man could have a cleansed life pattern. But that's not where the psalmist goes either. And we find quite clearly that it's the young man himself who needs to be helped. The young man himself needs to find help for his own problem. And as parents, this is one of your responsibilities, to help your young man, and for others of you who are parents, to help the young men and young women in your families to find out the answer to the question, how can a young man cleanse his way? Because our children are not born with a cleansed life. And young men are faced with a challenge right from the start. You know, in addition to this original sin that we are saddled with, young men are born into this world inexperienced. They're also born into this world with a lot of self-confidence and a tendency to make rash decisions. And those of you who are still qualifying in the young man category are taking this a little more seriously, and you're furrowing your brow to see if you really believe that or not. But your fathers are smiling and knowing that it's true that young men have a tendency to make these rash decisions because they have made these rash decisions and know what it means to be inexperienced and also inconsiderate and to not understand all that there is going on in the world around. Young men also are saddled with the difficulty, as Genesis 8:21 tells us, that the imaginations of their hearts are evil continually. And so it's really quite a important question to ask. How shall a young man cleanse his way? Young men naturally have strong passions and weak principles. A natural tendency to go their own way. And of course, as young men, one of the privileges of being a young man, one of the great things is that you are a seedbed for all sorts of thoughts. And you're charting a course for your life. And so it's an exciting period of life when you're a young man. But there's a real need here. There's a real need for young men to know the answer to this question. How shall a young man cleanse his way? And how can a young man do that? Well, we find that the passage clearly answers the question by telling us that a young man can cleanse his way by soaking in God's Word. A young man is to cleanse his way by being saturated. If you want to think in terms of food, which young men like to do, you might think of marinating in God's Word. That's the idea of how a young man is to cleanse his way. But before we look into some of the implications of that, we also need to see that there's a second key assumption here that the psalmist makes. The psalmist makes the assumption that young men need to be purified, that it's not coming from outside of them. The psalmist also makes the assumption that in order for the young man to cleanse his way, that he's got to begin with his heart. That making your way, making your actions correct, having right living, doesn't begin with just patterns of life. That it begins with dealing with the heart. And it really begins with a desire that God gives, that God commands, and then that God gives to His children to be Christ-like. We are called to be like our Savior. And that's one of the great things in our salvation, that God is working in us to make us like His Son, so that we will bear the family resemblance more and more to Jesus Christ. And one of the things that we are communicating in baptism is a commitment that is made for the baptized or by the baptized, in the case of an adult being baptized. Baptism is a commitment to be Christ-like. That I will serve and honor the Lord. Our catechism says that baptism is a symbol of engagement to be the Lord's. Right? Of given the ring. You've been given the ring. You are mine now. And, you know, when people are engaged and the guy's given the girl the diamond ring, she's not supposed to be dating other people anymore. That's really kind of off the table, isn't it? Well, this baptism is a symbol of being engaged, a commitment to be Christ-like. And being Christ-like begins in the heart. It's not just merely a thing of outward conformity. Of course, the Pharisees, that's why the Pharisees butted heads with Jesus, wasn't it? They wanted to say that keeping the law was just a matter of external conformity. But Jesus teaches clearly, and Psalm 119 teaches clearly, that the solution to impurity is not merely external. That if you just clean up the outside without addressing the inside, that you really haven't fixed the problem. The book of Proverbs puts this quite bluntly when in Proverbs 26, 11 and 12, it says, as the dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. And what Proverbs is saying is, you can feed the dog, but if you don't change the dog into something other than a dog, he's going to go right back to his former patterns of life. And in the same way, a young man whose heart is not changed is like the fool who will, although maybe he will dress up the outside and conform to a certain way of life for a period of time, he will, again, if there's not heart change, return right back to his former way of life. So purity begins in the heart. And we find that the need for purity then in the believer, or in the young man specifically, is much more of like of the cleaning process that we do with our clothing than like the cleaning process that we do with our windshields. Right? If we have a dirty windshield, we just go to the gas station and get out the squeegee and we wipe it down and then we squeegee it off and now we can see out of our windshield again. But if I come home from jogging and I want to hug my wife and I take the squeegee and just wipe off the clothes a little bit and say, let's have a nice hug here, my wife's not going to be very impressed with that, is she? Because that's not the right cleaning agent. She doesn't just want the outside to be touched up with a little bit of water and squeegeed off. She wants those clothes to be soaked before she'll come near me. Purity begins in the heart. And it's not just a matter of dressing up the outside. And as parents, one of the great challenges that lies before you is to address Wade's heart and not just to deal with external conformity to the Word of God, or to teach external behaviors that if you do these things, you'll get candy from your Sunday school teacher and won't get in trouble with us. No, you want to teach him and address the things of his heart. And how do we get at the hearts of young men? Well, that's one of the reasons this passage is so important, is because it tells us clearly that the Bible is the solution for purifying the heart. In our homes, just think about your house. Think about all the different cleaning agents that you have on hand at your house. You've got bars of soap, soft soap that's hand soap. You've got shower soap that's like goes into the puff. You've got anti-dandruff soap that's shampoo. You've got other shampoos. Those are some of the cleansing agents we use on ourselves. You've got dishwasher soap and separate soap for using in the sink to wash dishes. Then you go to the laundry room, you've got bleach, you've got laundry detergent, you've got spray and wash, special, you know, high-powered soap for when there's a certain kind of stain. Then you've got all your bathroom cleaning supplies. You've got the garage. You might have some soap for use on washing a car. You might have soap that you put into the, or use somehow with your pressure washer for washing off the side of your house. And we could go, you know, the list goes on and on and on. There are lots of different ways to get things clean. What's the agent for cleansing the heart? The agent for cleansing the heart, quite clearly from our text, is the Word of God. That's the solution. That's the chemical matter, if you will, that God's given us for addressing impurities in our hearts. And Psalm 119 then becomes, you could think of it this way, as almost like an infomercial for the Bible. You know how in the infomercials they take some product and they show you all the different places you're going to need this thing. You know, so buy two for your home and one for your RV and three for your boat. And, you know, they go on and on with all the different places you're going to find their product indispensable. Well, Psalm 119 is doing that very thing with the Word of God. And it's saying, you want to know why the Word of God's important? Let's just count the ways that the Word of God is important. And here in this section, it's specifically dealing with the Word of God. You have a young man. Well, you need the Word of God on hand. If you want to see the way of the young man cleansed, keep the Word of God handy. And the reality is, in dealing with our hearts, that our hearts are not addressed by accident or by happenstance. As we go through life, we don't just pick up along the way, oh, my heart's getting cleansed as I interact with other people, as I interact with the world. Oh, I'm finding that my heart becomes cleaner and cleaner. That's not the way it works at all. Our hearts are impacted through purposeful and intentional interaction with God's Word. And so recognize that the Bible is the solution for purifying the heart. And that being said, there's another important aspect of parenting here. And that is to recognize, and you will be wise parents if you know this from the get-go, that the paddle alone does not address the heart. Now, before the kids all jump up and down and say, yes, our pastor is against spanking, that's not what was just said. What was just said is that the paddle alone does not address the heart. And if we try to purify the way of our children through only using corporal punishment, they will learn to comply with certain behaviors that we want them to do. They'll learn to show off for us, but we really won't change their hearts at all. And so the Word of God calls you as parents not to rely on the paddle to purify the heart of your son, but to rely on the Word of God for the purification of the heart. So the Bible's the solution. It's the cleaning agent for purifying the heart. But Psalm 119 doesn't stop by just telling us it's the solution. It also tells us what to do with the solution. Right, let's go back to our windshield analogy. There are different ways you can apply a cleaning agent. Some things you spray a little on and you wipe it right off. You don't want it to soak in. But the Bible, when used as a cleaning agent, is supposed to be used as a soak. So it's not used like the Windex. So we might say, if we were to read the directions on the back, it might say something like, take boy, marinate for 90 years in the Bible, pull him out, see how it's going. When you see that he still has struggles, stick him back in it for another 90 years. The Bible is to be used as a marinade. And that's what this passage makes clear. Because after asking the initial question, it goes through a lot of different ways that the Bible is to be applied and ingested and become central to the life of the young man. Verse 9, taking heed according to your word. So there's a need for application, for evaluating his life, his way, his manner of living. And saying, here's God's word, here's my life. How do the two equate? How do they measure up? And so you have to teach your son, how do I apply the word of God to my life? Goes on, verse 10. With my whole heart I have sought you. Let me not wander from your commandments. It's talking about this gets into the soaking in, right? I want this with my whole heart. It's the necessity of seeking after the Lord with a whole heart. that cleansing comes not from pursuing the world with 95% of my time and showing up on Sunday for my annual, for my weekly trip through the car wash. But the scripture calls us to a much greater involvement and deep heart commitment to the word than that. 2 Chronicles 34 talks about Josiah at the age of 16 beginning to seek the Lord. The psalmist also, though, in addition to seeking God with his whole heart, in addition to saying that the young man needs to apply God's word, he also makes it a matter of prayer. That God would use his word. God, take your word and don't let me stray from it. Apply it to my heart. Make it a part of who I am. So that I live for you. So that I love you. Don't let me wander away. He also, verse 11, stores it up. There's the idea here of memorizing God's word, certainly, of meditating on it, of it being just a part of who we are. And that's a need in the Christian community. We all need, in order to purify our hearts, to just soak in God's word so that it's constantly on our lips and on our thoughts as we go through life. We're also told here, verse 11, that one of the purposes of storing up God's word is so that we might constantly be conscious of who sin is against. It's important that we teach our children that sin is not primarily an offense against mom and dad or against your brother or sister. That, boy, you've really irritated us this time. But that sin is primarily an offense against God. And being aware and fearing the Lord and aware of who He is will then cause and help in the purification of the way of the life. So there's a recognizing who God is. There's also here a worship of God. Blessed are you, O Lord. And so there's an attitude expressed toward the Lord as we learn His word and as He purifies our hearts that we see, God, your ways are good. I want your ways. Your ways are the ways of blessing for me. And so teaching to delight in the Lord. Also, then the action of speaking God's word. Verse 13, with my lips I have declared. So you notice here the soaking in. It's not just one part of the boy that's to be involved in and interacting with the Word of God. It's not just merely through the pathway of listening or just through the path of reading. He's also to be speaking it. He's to be delighting in the Lord. He's to be living it out. These are the ways that he'll make progress. Verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. There's deep thought involved. There's work involved here. I will delight myself, verse 16, in your statutes. I will not forget your word. And so we're looking here for the young man to have a total saturation in God's word in order to purify the heart. And I can't resist. I have to say, this boy must be taught not just to wade in God's word, but to swim in God's word and to soak in God's word for the rest of his life. And so, young men and parents, God's word is the key to building and maintaining purity. For the young men who are here, you are in an important and exciting phase, an important and exciting time of life. And there are a lot of advantages to being young. And I can say, as someone who is becoming more set in my ways, that I find that change, life change, is much harder for me now than it was 15 years ago. And you are in a stage of life where God wants to really shape and mold who you are and what the course of your life is going to be. And so don't think that these years of your life are unimportant and that you can learn to love the Lord and learn about His Word later in life. Because these are the years when God wants you to be working to cleanse your way, to learn to soak in His Word so that it might impact everything about your life. And the reality, young men, is that there is much perversity inside of you and around you that needs to be dealt with. And it needs to be dealt with through the Word of God and through you interacting constantly with God's Word. Not just hearing it, not just reading it, but speaking it, memorizing it, meditating on it, making it the heartbeat of your life. But just like when you marinate meat, you know, sometimes on meat they do like a rub on the outside. And if you eat around the edge, you can taste that. But then you get to the middle, and sometimes you really can't get that flavor anymore. You know, you just have the pure meat there. But when you do a marinade, it soaks into every single part of that meat. And in the same way, the Word of God needs to soak into your being. So then everything you do, whether it's sports or entertainment or studying or relationships, no matter where you go, that God's Word is on your mind and on your heart, and you know what He has to say about what needs to be done. That's how you can purify your way, through wholehearted seeking after God and soaking in His Word. For the parents of the young man, there's a call here for us as well. How can a young man cleanse his way? Part of our baptismal vows, actually three of the six, deal explicitly with God's Word. Second vow, in this light you promise to provide for his temporal well-being, to teach him to love God and His Word, the Bible. Are you going to teach your sons to love God's Word? Question three, do you promise to teach him of his sinful nature, of the plan of salvation which centers in Jesus Christ and his own personal need of a relationship with Christ? How are we going to teach our kids about their sin and about their need for Christ and about who Christ is apart from using the Word of God in their life? Vow four, to the end that he may grow in the Christian life, do you promise to pray for him and to train him to read the Bible? And so the Word of God is very central in the vows that are taken in a baptism. Look at Proverbs tells us that a child left to himself doesn't walk in the ways of purity. But the child left to himself, in fact, brings shame to his mother. So we must not leave our sons alone to go their own way, to figure out life for themselves. But we must lead and guide them in the Word of God and take the approach that I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. May God bless you as you address the heart of Wade by using God's Word over and over again and soaking this boy in it through the course of his life. Let's pray. Lord, we do give thanks to you for your Word. We thank you for the power in it. And Lord, we do thank you that your Word is able to purify and to do really a miracle in filthy human hearts like our own. Hearts that are filled with sin, filled with hate, filled with arrogance, filled with rudeness, filled with rebellion against you, against parents, against those in authority over us. And Lord, we thank you that you have given your Word so that we might grow more and more like Jesus Christ. Lord, it is our prayer that each of us would grow in conformity to Christ. But Lord, especially as this passage instructs, especially that the young men in our midst would grow in conformity to Jesus Christ by soaking up your word. We pray that you would do that work of grace in us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.